Let us now turn to the Word of God to consider together as enabled words that we have in the chapter read, the book of Job, chapter 19. And we may read from verse 21 just now. Job 19, reading from verse 21. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen, and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And these words are the words that express the intense desire of Job in the depths of his affliction. And it is remarkable to see that when we are reading this book of Job, we're reading actually the answer to his request, because in verse 23, he says, oh, that my words were now written. He wanted the expressions in the depths of his affliction and his trials, in the midst of all that was so confusing and so mysterious. He wanted a record kept of it, because it was so unique and so strange to him. And he says, oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book. But then he goes on, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. And here you have Job. You go through the earlier chapters, you can see that Job is living, as far as he's concerned, on the very verge of the grave. He even laments the fact that he was ever born, because of the misery that he's experiencing in life. He reaches that point, he's so low that he just wishes he wasn't alive. And here he's saying that he would desire to be away from this world, but that there would be a record kept of what he had passed through, that they were grave, and my words, my laments, my longings, my yearnings after God. You remember how Job cries out, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Job is desperate to know what the purpose of God is in his dealings with him. Why is God dealing with him as he does, and why are these so-called friends of his, with the words that they're supposed to be comforting him with, they are only adding to his distress? And Job says, oh, that my words, that there would be a record, a lasting record, graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock like a memorial. You go to a cemetery and there are headstones, and engraven into the headstones are certain facts about the deceased. And this is what Job was wanting, that some memorial would be preserved of the way he had cried to God in his desperation. And yet, in verse 25, he says this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now look at the connection. He is here desiring that there would be a record kept of his distress, of the words, of his grief and his pain and his agony of spirit and soul. But then because he says, my Redeemer liveth, I expect that he will redeem me out of it all. But then you see what will happen is this. It will be the honor and the glory of my Redeemer that will be seen when he delivers me from all that I've passed through. Though after my skin worms devour this body. Job was expecting to enter the grave. He didn't think he was immortal. He knew he was mortal, and he knew that he would go into the grave, and he knew his body would turn to dust, and he knew that the worms would feed upon his mortal remains. He knew all that. But then he says, though this will happen, yet in my flesh I shall see God, because God is my Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I want to spend a little this evening concentrating upon this testimony of Job. This was something he was certain about. You go through the book of Job up until this point, and there's nothing but uncertainty. Job is so uncertain about so many things, and his distress is increased by the accusations and the allegations of his supposed comforters, and he ends up saying, have pity upon me. Speak no more. Add no more to my distress. And he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Whatever else I don't know, whatever else I'm confused about, this is clear. This is certain. I know. What is he saying? Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I don't know that. But this I do know, my Redeemer liveth. And as we consider these words, we may first of all consider that Job's Redeemer is a living Redeemer. That should be obvious. I know that my Redeemer liveth. The second thing is this, that Job's Redeemer is a powerful Redeemer. His Redeemer not only lives, but he is no less than God himself. And that is the reason Job is so certain. I know, because the Redeemer that I'm trusting in is none less than God, the omnipotent God, the omniscient God, the almighty, the everlasting God. But then, thirdly, Job's Redeemer is a willing Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know I have a Redeemer. Now, when we look at the scripture teaching as to what the purpose of the Redeemer was, what he was supposed to do, we find in scripture that not all who were qualified to redeem were willing to redeem. Job, and they couldn't say for certain, well, this is my Redeemer. But Job knows, I have a Redeemer. I have one who's willing and ready to redeem me. And the last thing is, which is so important, Job's Redeemer is a personal Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer. He's my Redeemer, and he's alive to act on my behalf and for my security. Now, it is important, of course, that we know the meaning of this word Redeemer. In the Hebrew, it is goel, and it means one who ransoms or one who buys back. And we have the instructions that were given to the Israelites of old regarding the person and the work of the Redeemer. If you go to Leviticus, there are other portions where the responsibilities of a Redeemer are given to us, but here in Leviticus chapter 25, this is, and we're just looking at one or two of the matters rather than going into all the details. Verse 23 of Leviticus 25, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale, and so on. Now, what God is saying here is that it was very possible that in the congregation of Israel, God gave them the land, and yet those, when they had their possession in the various tribes of Israel, well, providence might order that some would fall into distressing times and they would have to forfeit their land in order to survive. They might have to go into servitude to survive. But there was the law of redemption. And if someone was willing and able and qualified, they could look upon their brother in distress and they could purchase the land back for him. Or they could pay for the labor that he was supposed to do, and they could deliver him and buy him back and ransom him from his servitude. And so whenever Job is speaking of a Redeemer here, this is undoubtedly what he has in mind. And when you go back to the beginning of the book of Job, what do we find? He loses everything. He loses his family, he loses his herds, he loses his flocks. Job has lost everything. His wife is saying, Job, why don't you just curse God and die and get it over with? And Job is truly one in great need and in great distress. But this is what he's able to say. I have a living Redeemer. He is alive and he is in a position to act on my behalf. He is truly a living Redeemer, one who can buy back everything I've lost, one who can overcome the powers of death, and one who can deliver me. It's interesting when you go back to the beginning of the book of Job and see what he actually possessed as the greatest man in the East, and see what is recorded of his wealth in Job chapter 1. There were born, verse 2, unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then his substance is here calculated as, his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses and a very great household. And then you see, when Satan is given permission to afflict Job, one after another comes various events in providence that strip him of everything, even his very children. And Job is brought to a truly distressed condition. And yet, whenever we go to the end of the book of Job, we are told that God gave Job twice as much as he has previously had. And at the end of the chapter 42, we read that verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had what? 14,000 sheep. In chapter 1, he has 7,000 sheep. Here he has 14,000. Then he has 6,000 camels here instead of 3,000. He has 1,000 yoke of oxen, whereas in chapter 1 he has but 500. And he has again 1,000 she asses, whereas chapter 1 he had but 500. And what is this? This is the result of Job's Redeemer. Now, this is not the full result. This is not the entire benefits of what Job's Redeemer did for him or would do for him, because he says that he expects to see God in the flesh after he has died, after his body has disintegrated, after the worms have devoured him. He's going to be brought alive again. He's going to live. Job believes in the resurrection of his body, and in a resurrected body, he's going to see God. Why? Because of his Redeemer. Now, this Redeemer is obviously alive because, as he says here, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Now that's an interesting statement, because the Bible clearly teaches us no man has seen God at any time. Jesus said it is the only begotten Son who has revealed him. So to see God is to see the one who reveals him, is to see the one that John had the hope of seeing when he said, I shall see him as he is, and when I see him, I shall be like him. And who's he speaking of? The glorified, resurrected, glorified Son of God in our nature. So Job here has a faith and a hope in the midst of all his distress. I have one who's dealing with my case. I have one who has taken up my case. I have one who's going to deliver me from all my distresses, and indeed deliver me from all my spiritual distresses. When we go to the book of the epistle to the Galatians, you have there in the 3rd chapter, Paul speaking of his Redeemer, or the Redeemer of all God's elect. And in chapter 3 of Galatians, we have there in verse 13, these words, Christ hath redeemed. Christ hath redeemed. And who is he redeemed? He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, what is the curse of the law? The curse of the law is in reality the sentence of death. Cursed is every one that abideth not in the law. And here Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the very curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. And when we go back to the Old Testament, for example, to the book of Hosea, we mentioned it earlier today, we have there these words to Israel of old. If you go back up to verse 9 of Hosea 13, notice these words. O Israel, and we were dealing with that earlier today. O Israel, O children of Israel, descendants of Jacob, whom God named Israel. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. God is honest, isn't he? God doesn't tell untruths. And he's saying to these people, they have destroyed themselves. They can't blame the Chaldeans or the Babylonians or the Assyrians or anyone else. Thou hast destroyed thyself. And in Adam we have destroyed ourselves. And we cannot save ourselves. However hard we try, we cannot do it because all our righteousnesses, Paul says, they amount to nothing but filthy rags before God. Now what does here God say? Thou hast destroyed thyself. That's your work. That's what you've inflicted upon yourselves. But in me is thine help. There's even help for them that have destroyed themselves. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a glorious aspect of the gospel? When you can go to the sinner and he's destroyed himself, or she's destroyed herself. They've brought themselves to ruin. They've destroyed their lives. And you meet many people in society, that's what they're like. They have been foolish. They've been unwise. And they've destroyed themselves. And there they lie in ruin. And their case seems to be hopeless. But this is what God says, but in me is thine help. I come to those that have destroyed themselves because I'm a God who delights in mercy. I come to those who've destroyed themselves to help them because of their hopelessness and their helplessness. Go further down to verse 14, and what does God say? The God who says, in me is thine help. What kind of help? Verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. I will not repent of my actions or my intentions. I will not change my mind. I will come to redeem those who have destroyed themselves. This is Job's Redeemer. This is the Redeemer that Job knows lives. The Redeemer who lives for those who've destroyed themselves. The Redeemer who says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. What power is that? What's the power of the grave? The power of the grave is the devouring power that not one man, woman, or any one, no matter how powerful and mighty they may be, can ever overcome. Death is spoken of as the last enemy. The enemy that no one can overcome except this glorious Redeemer. I will redeem them from death. I will take them from under the power of death. I will deliver them. This is what Job is saying. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though this body be destroyed and devoured, my Redeemer will raise me from the grave. My Redeemer will give me life. My Redeemer will redeem me from the power of death and will redeem me from the plagues of the grave. This is the living Redeemer that Job knows lives on his behalf. This Redeemer is not just a living Redeemer, as we said, and we've already, already hinted at it, and more than that, he has such power that he can destroy the power of the very last enemy. And how is that done? The Redeemer, according to the laws that Moses gave to the children of Israel, had to be a brother or an uncle. He had to be a relative. The Redeemer was required to be of his brethren. He had to be a kinsman redeemer, one who was related. Now Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I have one who's related to me. I have one who is willing and ready to redeem me because we are related. He's my kinsman. And what does Job say? Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What a claim. God, my Redeemer. God, the Omnipotent, the Almighty, God, my kinsman. God, my Redeemer. How can this be? Well, when we go over to the epistle to the Hebrews, there we see that Christ, the eternal Son of God, did something very special, very peculiar. What does the apostle tell us from chapter 3 of the epistle to the Hebrews? We are told there that in chapter 2, I should have said, we read these amazing words. Hebrews 2, verse 14, for as much then As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same. The Redeemer has to be a kinsman. And Job says, I know that my Redeemer, my kinsman, lives on my behalf. How is he my kinsman? How can he be God and be my kinsman? Well, this is the answer. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. He took a true body, as our catechism teaches, a true body and a reasonable soul. And what does the apostle write further? He took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Through death he would destroy the power of death. How would he do that? He would overcome death. He would lie under the power of death for a season, and then death would not any longer be able to hold its prey, and he would be free. We read then in verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, or truly, he took not in him the nature of angels. He's not the kinsman of the angels. He's not the kinsman of the fallen angels. They have no Redeemer. They have no one alive to take up their case. He took not to him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. He's made their kinsman. He's made like them. Flesh and blood like theirs. And what do we read? He's made like unto his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Here's Job's Redeemer now. Job says, by faith, in the midst of his distress, I know that my Redeemer, he is no mere man. God will deliver me. God will redeem me from the power of the grave, because he's my kinsman. And how is he my kinsman? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father, because I am the very express image of the Father's person. But also, I am the last Adam, and he is the one whom Adam is the mere figure of, and he is made like unto his brethren. Do you, child of God, do you really believe that the Son of God is as near to you as this? He's your kinsman. What do we think of the Son of God? What do we think of Jesus Christ? Do we really believe he's a Redeemer? We may talk about him, we may sing about him, we may converse, we may know many, many things about the Son of God. But how near do you really believe he is to you as a child of God? Oh, you say he's my Redeemer. Well, if he's your redeemer, he's your kinsman. You are joined to him. You are his kinsman. He's related to you and you are related to him in this blessed bond. That's how near he is to his people. How often it seems that actually Christ is more of a distance than he is near. You see, he's the friend that sticketh closer than even a brother, because he's the kinsman. Now, in the words of Job, he says, my Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer is real. My Redeemer is my kinsman, God manifest in the flesh, the Son of God in our nature. Job was speaking of things that no doubt were mysterious perhaps to those who were hearing them. But you can see from the way he speaks, he's looking forward. He's expecting his Redeemer to do something on his behalf, to take up his case. What a Savior the Redeemer is. Kinsman, and he is a most willing Redeemer, because he said, I lay down my life of myself. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. But why am I laying down my life? Why am I exercising my power to lay it down? Because I intend to redeem my people from the curse of the law. I intend to ransom them from the power of the grave. I intend to redeem them from the consequences of the fall and of their personal sin. They have destroyed themselves. My, my, my. To be brought to that. To recognize and to agree with God. I'm a sinner. And I have destroyed myself before God. I've lost the image of God. I've lost it in Adam. I'm a fallen creature. I've destroyed myself. I perish in my sin. I can't save myself. I can't redeem myself. I can't deliver myself. But God says, in me is thine help, and I will redeem thee from the power of the grave. I will bring back life. I will take you out of the, from under the power of the grave. From under the condemnation of sin, from that death sentence, that is the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, that soul shall die. That's the plain teaching of the Word of God. But Job says, I have a Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I'm not wondering, do I have a Redeemer or do I not? When you go to the little book of Ruth, we have there, it's perhaps in the whole of the Word of God, in the Old Testament at any rate, we have there this transaction that takes place. Boaz, the mighty Boaz, becomes the Goel, he becomes the Redeemer to redeem Ruth and Naomi. And you see in the book of Ruth, without going into all the history, when Ruth comes back to her own people, her husband dies, her two sons die, she's left with her two daughters-in-law. And she comes, Ruth comes with her back to Bethlehem. And this is what Naomi is saying to the people that recognize her when she comes back. Chapter 1, verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. What a blessed emptiness. If she had not been empty, she wouldn't have needed a Redeemer. If she had not been empty, she wouldn't have needed Boaz. What a blessed emptiness that brings us to a sense of our need. Brings us to know, I need a Redeemer. I need a Deliverer. The Lord hath brought me home empty. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? Home. Empty. In reality, that's the home of the true believing sinner. The home of emptiness. My emptiness so that I become the partaker of his fullness. And it was when Naomi was saying, the Lord hath brought me home empty. But he has brought me home to Boaz and brought me home to the kinsman, brought me home to the mighty, powerful kinsman who is able to buy everything back and give me everything, restore everything that has been lost. And we see in verse 1 of chapter 2 in Ruth, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. We would never read of this kinsman if God hadn't emptied Naomi. Would she ever have said these words, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, and then she tells Ruth that this Boaz is related to her husband. He's our kinsman, Ruth. We're related to him. He's related to us. Do you think Naomi would ever have thought of Boaz? Do you think that the relationship would have mattered if it hadn't been that God emptied her? God took away everything. She's destroyed. She comes home empty. But she comes home to the kinsman. And she can say to Ruth, I know that my Redeemer liveth, Ruth. I know he lives. He's alive. But then the question is he willing to redeem us, Ruth? And we find that whenever Naomi is aware of the field in which Ruth is gleaning and then tells her, informs her of who Boaz really is. Boaz then goes to the gate of the city, chapter 4, and we read verse 1, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And then he takes 10 men of the elders as witnesses, sit ye down here, and they sat down. So the transaction is going to be witnessed, it's going to be legal, it's going to be witnessed, it will be testified to. And Job, or rather Boaz, without going into all the details, gives the opportunity to the first kinsman to purchase the land, to act as the redeemer, to redeem Naomi, to redeem Ruth, to redeem their inheritance. But what do we read? Verse 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess. Oh my, now you have a problem. Well, Naomi, that's one thing. She belongs to us. She was married into our family. We are truly related to her. But Ruth, she's a Moabitess. She doesn't belong here. She's no inheritance here. And what do we read? The kinsman said, verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. I don't want to destroy my reputation. I don't want to bring a Moabitess into my family. I don't want to be seen to be associated with a Moabitess. Look at their history. Where do they come from? I don't want to destroy my reputation. I don't want to damage my family's standing in our society. Therefore, I decline this redeeming of Naomi and Ruth. I am unwilling. Well, then, what does Boaz do? He steps in and he acts as the redeemer. And he's not afraid and he's not ashamed to redeem poor Ruth. It was as though she's rejected. And yet the redeemer, what a wonderful redeemer Boaz is. How willing. He's not afraid I'll destroy my reputation. I'll harm my standing to take this stranger in, to include her and my family. He's not ashamed to own Ruth. He's not ashamed to embrace Ruth and take her in and redeem her. And this is exactly what he does. Verse 10 of Ruth 4, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. I have redeemed her. I call her mine. You remember what Isaiah was saying in chapter 43? I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. What is Boaz saying to Ruth, the stranger, the outcast? He says, we read, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased or redeemed or ransomed to be my very own, to be my wife. I have redeemed her. I have called her by her name. She is mine. What a wonderful moment that was when Ruth knew I'm a nobody. I'm nothing in the eyes. I'm not worth redeeming. The other kinsman didn't consider me worth redeeming. He didn't consider me valuable enough. He wasn't prepared to procure me and redeem me. But the mighty Boaz, he was not ashamed to take me. He was not too proud to take me. He was not too mighty to despise me. And Ruth could say, whenever Boaz made her his wife, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know how many Ruths there are among us. How many unworthy, despised, poor sinners there are. And Christ, the glorious Redeemer, has taken them. Taken them and incorporated them in his bride, the church that he loved and the church that he gave his life for, to ransom them, to deliver them from the power of death, from the condemnation of their sin. This is what Job is referring to when he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's mine, willing to redeem me. Tell me, have you discovered yet the willingness of this Redeemer? How willing he is seen in the fact he was made like unto his brethren. He was so determined to redeem. He made himself a kinsman. He has provided in himself a kinsman for sinners that have destroyed themselves. Might be you're sitting here this evening and you might think, well, that's pretty true of me. I've destroyed myself with my sin, with my disobedience, with my waywardness, with my rebellion against God. I'm a poor, destroyed sinner. Christ shows his willingness. He's able to say, yes, poor sinner, you've destroyed yourself. But in me is your help. Your case isn't hopeless. There's a helper. And I will redeem thee. And I will make thee mine. My, what a bride is the bride of Christ, the church. What a wonderful bride. Destroyed herself. Every last sinner. What have they done? Destroyed themselves, destroyed their very souls. But Christ, the Son of God in our nature, drew so near that he says, I am your kinsman. I'm your very brother in the flesh. I have made myself like unto you, that you might not be afraid of me, but that you might understand I'm coming as close and as near as I possibly can come in order to redeem you, to ransom you. But then we have here Job's statement, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And what a wonderful testimony it is. He's my Redeemer. He's my Redeemer. Ruth, Naomi, they can say, yes, he's our Redeemer. Naomi can say, Boaz is my Redeemer. Ruth can say, Boaz is my Redeemer. Oh, Boaz could perhaps have redeemed someone else. He could have taken up someone else's keys. He could have used his wealth and his power and his influence to redeem someone else. But this is what Ruth can say, like Job, he is my redeemer. He is my redeemer. It doesn't say he was my redeemer. He shall be my redeemer. He is my redeemer. He is redeeming me right now. He's taking care of my keys right now. Going back to the little book of Ruth, the advice that is given to Ruth by Naomi is to sit still. Verse 18 of Ruth chapter 3, then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. What a glorious picture we have here. Telling Ruth, Ruth, just wait. Just sit still and just wait until thou know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not be at rest. He's so determined. The man Boaz, he's going to redeem you, Ruth. He's going to redeem me. He's going to redeem us. We are certain of it. Yes. He has a transaction, a legal transaction to engage in, but the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. He will be actively engaged in the great transaction, and our glorious Redeemer is active even now. He has triumphed over death and over hell. The apostle writing to the Hebrews there in chapter 13. He writes these amazing words, verse 20, as he's concluding this epistle. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. As I said earlier today, what do we make of these words if we don't know about the great shepherd in the Old Testament? If we don't know what Ezekiel is saying about the shepherd that was going to be provided by God. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work and so on. What does the apostle say? The God that brought from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's alive, because he has been brought from the dead by the power of God. And yet, the Savior says, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. And he did take it again. He rose triumphant from the grave because he is the Son of God. When Paul is writing to the Romans, there in the first chapter, there seems to be an indication from the way he writes that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, was also involved in the resurrection, the power that resurrected the Son of God, so that the whole three persons are actually involved. It is the power of the triune God that raises this one, the glorious Son of God, from the grave. He has power to redeem Because he has overcome the power of death. He has overcome the power of the grave. He has overcome the power of the devil, the power of the last enemy. Now, that tells us something about this Redeemer. Since he has triumphed himself, what does that mean? That means that his atoning death was sufficient. He could say from the cross, it is finished. It's finished. It's sufficient. I've done sufficient. I've done sufficient to redeem my people. I have suffered. I've shed my blood. There is now redemption through my blood. I have suffered enough. I have done sufficient to satisfy the demands of the law and of justice. But then, when the Father exercises his power to raise the Son, what does that mean? That means he is perfectly satisfied with the sufficiency, with what the Son has done. You think of it. If Christ didn't rise again, what would that mean? He hasn't suffered sufficiently. The wrath of God is not appeased yet. The law is still making demands that are not satisfied. But when the Father exercises his power to raise him from the dead, that means the Father is perfectly satisfied. My wrath has been appeased. The law is satisfied. His obedience is perfect. And he's raised for our justification. What a glorious Redeemer. The sufficiency of his redemptive work, the Father's perfect satisfaction with it, and then when the Holy Spirit is involved, he is the power of God, and when the Son of God is raised, what does that mean? He has demonstrated his power to redeem. He can redeem. He does redeem. And every poor sinner, destroyed in themselves. Can you go any lower than that, do you think? Is there anyone here who would say, well, I've never destroyed myself. I have never done any damage to my soul. If we know what sin is and the power of sin, we know. We've destroyed ourselves. The glorious Redeemer says, in me, poor, helpless, ruined sinner, in me is your help found. I have redeemed thee. How blessed that is. Is that what the Savior is saying to you tonight? You've destroyed yourself, but I have redeemed thee. You belong to me. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I even became your kinsman, that we might enjoy communion and fellowship together. Now that is the case. You can turn to the Savior tonight, and you can look into his face and say by faith, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he lives on high, and he's dealing with my case even right now. He's taken the case before his Father of a wretched, destroyed sinner. He's taken up my case, and he shed his blood to redeem my soul. I know. My Redeemer liveth. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we rejoice that though we are but lost, ruined, undone sinners by nature, Thou hast provided a glorious Redeemer. Oh, may we be able to say by faith, like Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Oh, make the Savior precious to us. May we be brought in all our need to trust Him, to look to Him. Bless Thy word, apply it to us. Help us, we pray, to understand the glorious work and person of the only Redeemer of God's elect. Bless Thy truth, pardon us now, and receive us for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.